In the storied tradition of catchers and offensive linemen that have turned into motivational speakers, I'd like to say something before I speak. Thank you. Thank you for having the Snowdens out here. We'll leave in an hour or so refreshed and renewed and encouraged. We have been reminded that the Scripture sees and that the Spirit yet ruffles through the pages. Thank you for welcoming us and for being who you are. Steve, thank you for your sermons. Todd, thank you for your lessons. I have been fed and I'm full and I'm ready to get back to it. But until then, I've got about 20 minutes, so here goes. Pray with me. Our good and our holy God, we are grateful. We are grateful that you are alive and that you're good and that you work and that you fellowship with us, your children. Lord, I thank you for being who you are, for doing what you do. Indeed, Lord, we want you to ruffle through these pages again, giving illumination to your word. Speak, God. Speak because your servants, your friends, we're listening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Steve and I worked out the batting order for preaching. I looked down, there was a memo about this service, the preaching assignment. It said, Friday, memorial service, theme, deeply rooted in the future. You Cowboys are tough. Pastana throws more than one curveball to the preacher, and that's a humdinger, man. That's a spitball, if you will. But as I sat there and I looked at that and I thought about it, it's really not that big of a leap, not that big of a challenge, because the past, the present, the future, they're so linked. I was reminded of that line from Faulkner's Requiem for a Nun. I'm sure you think about that often. And the line was, the past is not even past. Impacts the present, stirs our hopes, our dreams, or blocks those dreams for the future. So in these final moments, the question for us is, how does memory work? And how do we make it work in service of God's good future? I suggest that we have to learn how to put memories in buckets, categories. My mother raised three boys. She was married to a contractor. Every now and then she'd walk into a room and say, I feel like I'm living in a locker room. For a number of years, we went from place clothes to school clothes to church clothes to uniforms. We lived at the base of a mountain of laundry. And one day my mother just got frustrated and she went to the laundry room. It did indeed have shiplap on the walls. Hallelujah! She went and bought brand new garbage cans and 10-penny nails and she nailed garbage cans to the walls and she wrote in red magic marker on top of those garbage cans on that white wall, whites, coloreds, so forth and so on. She said, if they don't land in the buckets, it lands in the garbage. She taught us how to put things into categories. When it comes to memory, we have to learn how to put things in categories or else we get tripped up. This morning, I suggest there's three kind of categories. This is what we ought to do with memories. First, I will remind you of three Bible stories as we do it. Some memories must be challenged. The story that I want to draw that from is from the 16th chapter of Genesis. It's the story of Hagar and Ishmael, Sarah and Abram. You get down sort of middle part of chapter 16, about verse 6, and Abram looks at his wife and he says these chilling words, your slave is in your hands. Do with her whatever you think best. Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, slave of Sarah, where have you come from and where are you going?" "I'm running away from my mistress, Sarah," she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." The angel added, "I will increase your descendants so much so that they will be too numerous to count." And there would be some family trouble, and that's described in verses 11 and 12. He said, "You'll name the kid Ishmael," which means "God hears." And then in verse 13 we read, "She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her, 'You are the God who sees.' For she said, 'I have now seen the one who sees me.'" Hagar ran and her memories were dark. She was confronted by a messenger for God and he asked two diagnostic questions, and they were great questions. Where have you come from and where are you going? And how many of those questions was she able to answer? She says, "I'm running from my mistress." She thought that's who she was. And it limited her future. And the angel came and spoke future into her life. She named that little baby the one that hears. And she named God the one that's seen me. Friends, God sees you. God hears you. Those groans that your heart makes that you can't even put into words, God hears and can translate that. So when the memories keep you from seeing the future, you got to challenge them. You put those memories, the ones that keep you from being able to say where you're going, you put those memories in the bucket called challenge and you fight them. You don't let them define you because they are not who you are. God gets to define who you are. God sees you and God hears. So some memories need to be challenged. Some memories, and this is what we have done today, need to be cherished. Joshua chapter 4, they crossed the great river. And what does Joshua tell the people of God to do in the fourth chapter? He says to the leaders of the tribes, "All of you go out there into that river and you pick up a rock." Wouldn't be hard around here. Rocks everywhere. Pick up a rock. And bring those rocks over here. And let's stack those rocks over here. And these rocks will be stones of memorial. They said, "Why are we doing this? Why on earth are we doing this? We've just got on the other side. Why do we need the rocks?" Said in verse 6, "To serve as a sign among you." The next three words, in the what? Future. In the future, when your children ask you, "What do these stones mean?" tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel. How? Forever. So living memories, godly traditions, are to serve the future and forever. And they're to be erected so that our children will ask questions. Did you think our children needed help with question asking? Are we there yet? How much farther? Can we pull over? Will I die if you don't pull over? I've got to go to the bathroom. I'm good with questions. But to generate the questions, why are these rocks here, Mama? What do these stones mean, Daddy? Grandpa, what's that about over there? That looks weird. Oh, we serve a living God. He split the Red Sea first and then the Jordan. He's with us. He's with us. A dread warrior at our back. He's with us. And He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. Those memories need to be kept and tended. There is still ample reason to erect stones in our camps, because there's children running around everywhere, sitting on our laps, keeping us awake at night, waking us up in the morning with questions. So into some buckets, memories need to be placed, and into that bucket called cherished, there are some good ones. Okay, and here's the last one, right before our last meal together. Some memories must be changed. You said, Matt, I was with you on the first two, but that's just plain weird. You can't change a memory. Sometimes you have to. You see, I was up one night, and I was watching an interview, Gore Vidal, about 5 minutes of an interview. I can stand about 4.5 minutes of Gore Vidal, and that pushed it right past the end. But in that 5 minutes, there was a little question that was asking him, and he said, you know, it's not that we really remember events. It's we remember the last time we remembered the event. I said, I'm going to write that one down. Memories are not concrete things. They're sort of in flux and limbo and flexible. And a lot of times, we just remember things poorly and wrong, and our memory is busted and broken. And we misinterpret, we misread, we get things confused, it's all messed up. I'll give you a really kind of odd example from my childhood. When I was a kid, we were riding around with my dad in the pickup truck. If we came across a skunk, a dead skunk, you smell the skunk before you see it, right? We passed a skunk on the way out here. When we would pass the skunk, he would sing a song. Dead skunk in the middle of the road. Dead skunk in the middle of the road. You know this song? Do you know this song? All right, so we'd start singing that song. And all our life, from the time I was really little to the time I went off to school, we passed a skunk, and he sang. I thought my daddy wrote that song. I really and truly did. I went off to college. I was riding around Hattiesburg with some of my friends. There was a dead skunk. I said, you know, when I was a kid, my dad used to sing a song called Dead Skunk in the Middle of the Road. And I started singing the song. I taught all my buddies in college the Dead Skunk song, and they believed that my dad, Timothy Lee Snowden, wrote Dead Skunk in the Middle of the Road. It wasn't until about 2 years ago, and I discovered Pandora. Do you know Pandora? So I had one of my favorite singers on Pandora, and lo and behold, Loudon Wainwright shows up on my Pandora station. You know what that sucker was singing? Dead skunk in the middle of the road. He stole from my father, was my first thought. I should get some royalties out of Loudon. This is wrong. I need an intellectual property rights attorney. I was ready to fight. And I thought, I missed it. That wasn't my dad's song at all. It was Loudon's all the time. My memory was messed up. So my memory needed to be altered. It needed to be changed. You say, does that happen in the Bible? Sure, it happens in the Bible. Yesterday, I alluded to this when we talked about Hezekiah and Hezekiah being a good example. I'll retread that ground. It's in 2 Kings 18. Here's the description again. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. He removed the high places, smashed the sacred stones, and cut down the Asherah poles. Yay, Hezekiah! He broke into pieces the bronze snake Moses. Let's say that together. Moses had made. Oh, you're treading on sacred ground, Hezekiah. For up to that time, the Israelites had been burning incense to it. It was called Nehushtan, or bronze thing. Y'all, this is a funky little piece of the Bible. Back in the old days, the people of God were complaining. And this is how God deals with complainers in the old school days. He just sends snakes in there, and the snakes would bite everybody. Old school. People started dying, getting sick. Moses, being the most humble man that had ever led a group of people, I mean, that's how the Bible describes Moses. You don't think of Moses that way because of Charlton Heston. You're wrong. Moses was a humble leader, and Moses took mercy on those suffering people, and he brought them before God in intercessory prayer, and he said, God, help them. Do something with these people. And he said, all right, that's what you do, Moses. I want you to go out. I want you to fashion a bronze snake and put it up on a pole and put that snake before those people. And those that look upon that snake, they'll be healed and they'll live. And they'll know that I am a living God. And Moses did just as God had called him to do. If you fast forward, you used to fast forward stuff like tapes and Betamax and all that kind of stuff. You don't do that anymore. But if you fast forward the stories of the Bible, Jesus is sitting around with a religious bureaucrat who really wants to figure out how to enter the kingdom of God. And he says, you're Israel's teacher. Don't you understand all this stuff? He said, remember when Moses lifted the snake on the pole? He said, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. He'll draw men to himself, men and women to himself. Look in faith and they'll live. This is a big story. The story of the snake on the pole. But by Hezekiah's day, people took that bronze serpent and they reasoned. You know this thing worked once. Maybe, just maybe, it'll work again. God's pretty cantankerous because God is alive. And you got to carry on this ongoing relationship with him. We need something a little more predictable than God. And we got this snake on a stick. I'm not making it up, y'all. And he said, so next time somebody gets a snake bite, instead of like cutting them with your pocket knife and sucking out the poison, none of us want to suck out poison anymore. That's gross. Let's just bring out that bronze snake again, the one on the stick. And they kept it. And they'd bring it out. And the people would come and they'd come before that serpent and they'd burn their incense. And it was so much more convenient than the God of Israel. Then along comes Hezekiah with a memory steeped in the scriptures. A kid who grew up asking, what do these stones mean, and getting the right answers. Along comes Hezekiah and he says, oh, the Asherahs, they got to go. That's got to go. These high places, they got to go. And everybody's, okay, he's getting serious about this thing. And he says, last but not least, bring me Moses' snake. Oh my God, not Moses' snake. This is going to cut into giving if we get rid of Moses' snake. Man, we got t-shirts printed with Moses' snake on it. We got coffee cups. There's Moses' snake on it. And we got a whole list of names, you know. They're supporting Moses' snake. We have Moses' snake guild. We have Moses' snake society. We have the men of Moses' snake. We have the women's auxiliary of Moses' snake. This is going to screw everything up. Are you sure you want to do this, Hezekiah? He said, bring me the snake. And he tore it to pieces. Tore it to pieces. Because he knew how foolish it is to exchange a living relationship with a loving God for a piece of metal connected to a hunk of wood. Some memories get fouled up along the way. And we think, these things, this is why God did his great work. This, and we try to recreate that over and over and over and over again. When it has very little to do with the trappings and everything to do with the Spirit. Steve talked so beautifully last night about how God just rent the heavens and came as a dove. The dove spoke to Moses and said, put that snake on a pole. The dove spoke to Nicodemus and said, look at me and live. You must be born again. And that story in between is a story of how they lost their way. And if we won't host the dove, we're left, in the words of R.T. Kendall, with pigeon religion. And that, my friends, is a waste of time. So remember, but remember well. I think what you did, putting the memorial service and the theme of the future together, was one, absolutely cruel to me. And two, brilliant. Brilliant. For our memories, each and every one of them, should march in service to God's good future. Coming to know you, I believe you'll remember well. for the sake of the children, for the sake of the future, in light of forever. God, I'm so grateful for these precious and new friends. I pray, Lord, as we leave this tabernacle, that we finalize this camp meeting, that you would pour out your Spirit in a sweet and precious way on each person here, that they would know the touch of the dove on their shoulder, that they would have a heart bent toward the future, with grateful hearts for your faithfulness in the past. You are the God of this moment. We thank you for meeting us here. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.